Sometimes I start with a sermon title, and then I figure, okay, I have the title, and I have to figure out what the sermon is. That's not what we were taught in divinity school. No. You don't do it that way. You start with the scripture, right, Deb? Yeah. I've always been backwards, but so this just came to me, Earth, Wind, and Fire, and it's because of a wonderful band from my generation. It goes back to the 70s anyway. Okay, well, anyway, Earth, Wind, and Fire, and they played up in Interlochen, and Catherine and I went to see them. It was just delightful. The songs, Fantasy. Okay, a few, you know, songs, you know. I'm a shining star. My mom and dad, they put me in the choir. It didn't work. Tom understands. So they yanked me out of that, and then they gave me piano lessons. They gave me guitar lessons. Still nothing. And then they put a trombone in my hands, and I made it to fourth trombone. And if you know what that is, that's what happens when you can't play trombone. In the college band, incidentally, my roommate was playing the bongos, and I was playing the trombone, hitting the person in front of me as we marched. We lasted 1 week in the marching band. They kicked us out for some reason. I really like the title, though, of the sermon, because it does fit with the scripture reading. And Earth, Wind, and Fire, I think that's a good name for a band. But as you know, not all bands are alike, and especially if they start out with the wrong name. And I think a lot of the names of the bands, in fact, they are put together during illegal consumption of certain things. I mean, if you think about, you know, the famous ones, the Monkees, the Beatles, Pink Floyd. I know about Led Zeppelin. They thought that it would be a Led Zeppelin, but they made it okay. So this morning, which shows you when I'm still writing my sermon, this morning I found some other names, bands. Have you ever heard of the band Goldfish Don't Bounce? How about the band Totally Enormous Extinct Dinosaurs? Spring Cheese Incident. And here's a really creative title, The. Another band, We Butter the Bread with Butter. These are bands. Here's another band. I guess they couldn't figure anything else. They called themselves The Music. The Music, come on. Our son, he's in a band called Free Hat. At the end of the show, you toss out a hat. So at least you know you get something when you leave. Their music is outstanding. Insane Clown Posse. Okay. You know this group. And then, of course, the religious groups, Teenage Jesus and the Jerks, and Suburban Kids with Biblical Names, Milli Vanilli. Stop me if I say something the wrong way, because I've done this in sermons before, and I don't even know I'm doing it. Some Velvet Sidewalk. And also The Trees. There's your Earth Day one. Mott the Hoople. I know that band. Hootie and the Blowfish. I know that one too. And then there are the ones that have to do with food. The Electric Prunes, Moby Grape, Black Eyed Peas. And how would I can't leave out the Red Hot Chili Peppers. So there you go. Blue Oyster Cult. Cottage Cheese. No, wait, that's a song by Crow, so forget that one. Yeah. Imagine Dragons. I'll keep going if you want me to, but let's get to the sermon here. Because anyway, Earth, Wind, and Fire. I whenever I think of that band, I think Earth, Wind, and Fire, why don't they have water in there? Because we're so much into water right up here in northern Michigan. You know, we love the water. So I wish they'd added water in there because it goes along with it. And anyway, you know, those who have trouble swimming in the water, you know, we have trouble with earthquakes. We have trouble with windstorms and tornadoes. We have trouble with fires. And while water makes up so much of the human body, it's life-giving. Few can survive many days without water. Well, it also takes life away. People drown. People die in water. Waters make for life. Water, it makes for death. Within the religious tradition of Christianity and Judaism, the ancient water ceremony, baptism, and we have our baptismal font right here, it symbolizes the end of an old secular life and the beginning of a new religious life with God. So anyway, I shouldn't complain, but I still do. How many of you have ever been caught in the middle of a natural disaster? Okay, Christine, you have. And so have you, Kathy. Yeah, probably a few people on Zoom, too. And it can be an earthquake, a fire, a mudslide, drought, maybe a tornado, maybe a tsunami. When my family visited Kyoto, Japan, during the summer of 2001, our hotel room and our entire building started to shake. And Catherine grabbed the kids. We ran out into the hall, ready to go down the stairs and get out of the building, when a concierge laughed and said, "Well, this happens every week here in Kyoto. No big deal. Go back in your room." We were watching TV at the time. We thought it was part of the show, but realized, wait a second, this is a pretty good show. Our bed's moving around. The feeling I had and the feeling Catherine had, it's a feeling of total helplessness. I've spoken with people who have experienced house fires and have lived through tornadoes, and they have said that nothing reaches more deeply into their souls than the experience of these disasters, and then coming out of them, of course, alive. We may think that we can control nature, but nature controls us. On Yom Kippur, which concludes the Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year celebration, the Jewish people, they recite the following words. It is decided on Rosh Hashanah and confirmed on Yom Kippur who shall live and who shall die, who by fire and who by drowning, who by famine and who by earthquake. The Jewish New Year asks the question, who will live through the next year to join in the Rosh Hashanah celebration the following year? Who will experience a natural disaster in nature, as well as who will experience a natural disease in human nature? The words spoken in the Jewish New Year do not attempt to explain away the inscrutable forces of being nature or of being human in a world of questions. Well, unfortunately, where religion is concerned, when an earthquake strikes, like the one that hit San Francisco quite a few years ago, I remember hearing some so-called Christians saying that God was punishing the city for its immorality. And of course, natural disasters, they tend to hurt people who live in poverty and on the edges economically, rather than the affluent who have the resources and people of influence who will come to their rescue. Hurricane Katrina made that clear. When these horrible events occur, questions are raised like, what kind of world is this? And does everything happen for a reason? For so many people who need answers to everything, religious professionals will explain that natural disasters are divine acts, just as cancer is a part of God's preordained plan. Instead of asking questions or having doubts, we are advised to have faith in God and that we as human beings are too limited here on earth to decipher God's code for a gunman who murders children in Sandy Hook, or a forest fire burns downtown California. This is a God to be feared, an angry divinity, a vindictive, ultimate being, a creator who destroys. This is not a God who is loving and forgiving, ever present and comforting, and who celebrates with us in our joys and who grieves with us in our sorrows. This is a gangster God with a contract out on certain people who live in certain places and who may be living certain lifestyles and who may be observing certain religions other than the right one. On the other hand, those who believe in God's loving and forgiving presence also speak about human fallibility, that many of the natural disasters visited upon humanity are the result of human neglect, human irresponsibility. People build homes on the water's edge in Miami and wonder why they are flooded. Plastic overwhelms our oceans. Fields are not properly cultivated. Watersheds lack proper maintenance. Rainforests are bulldozed. Factories pollute. Electric cars and batteries created that rival gas-powered automobiles. Blaming ourselves helps us turn to God for guidance. If we take responsibility for our actions, then we can likewise be challenged to change our actions in the future. Beginning on the local level, we can work on ways in our homes and communities to do our part for clean air, for clean water. We can work for a better world. There are lots of big things we can do, but small things like recycling and using less energy at home, sharing a car on long trips, all adds up. And of course, the pandemic forced us to work from our homes to minimize our carbon footprints, to manage time more effectively. This does not mean that we are destined to live free of earthquakes, wind, storms, fires, floods, which have been with us for millions of years. These disasters are capricious and not moral, incapable of distinguishing between good people and bad people. Where nature and humans are concerned, there are laws where volcanoes will erupt and destroy Pompeii, avalanches where snow will bury those skiers, a tsunami in Indonesia, it'll flood entire hotels filled with Christmas tourists. Unchanging laws of nature, no exceptions. Well, this morning's sermon scripture, it's from the first book of Kings, and it reads like this. And now you know where the band got their name. He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. The Jewish translation, incidentally, for that last line, it says, after the fire, a soft murmuring sound. 9 centuries before Jesus was born, a corrupt Hebrew king named Ahab married Jezebel, the daughter of King of Tyre, to gain more power. Now, while this led to prosperity for the richest, also led to great struggle for the poorest. Queen Jezebel brought with her the fertility cult of Baal, which led to idol worship and economic disparity. With the dubious leadership of King Ahab, survival of Israel was in question. It was at this time that the prophet Elijah appeared to defend the religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ahab and Jezebel turned against Elijah, killing most of those who followed him. In fear, Elijah fled to the Sinai wilderness, returning to the mountain where God had given Moses the Ten Commandments. And it is here that the words about the earthquake and wind, the fire, that sheer silence, it's where this all takes place. That soft murmur and silent sound came to Elijah as a challenge to go back to Israel and restore the religion of Israel by confronting mad Ahab face to face. And the author, Herman Melville, named the captain of Pequod vessel Ahab. That captain's name is Ahab, you know, because of his mad obsession with a great white whale, Moby Dick, who, like God, sunk the vessel with its entire shipload of whale oil and sails into the deep blue sea. I love that story. But back to the scripture. The key words in the Elijah story are these. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the wind. God is not punishing the world with earthquake and wind, fire and flood, or whatever natural disaster comes to mind. Well, then where does God fit into all this? I believe that we will find God in the midst of our response to the earthquake and the hurricane, the fire, the flood, the tsunami. I believe that, like Elijah, if we quietly listen, God comes in surprising places, like the still small voice that is almost drowned out in the noise of blame, judgment, the soft murmuring voice that urges us to pick up the bruised and broken pieces of our lives and lives of others and work together, stitching the wounds and healing broken hearts. God is in our response to the destructive forces that come our way, to the cry, why has this tragedy happened? We can respond by asking, where does this tragedy lead? We can't explain it, we can't justify it. We can survive it. We can go on living. We can look for ways to put our lives and the lives of others back together again. While we cannot control what happens in these situations, we do have the power of response in terms of what comes our way. Instead of being overwhelmed by what we have lost, we can focus on what we have left. While we remember the past with what remains, we can begin to build our lives again. As one of the stories told about Hurricane Katrina came over the news, a little boy in one family, when told how sad it was that he didn't have a home anymore, he responded with these words, "Oh no, you're wrong. We still have a home. We just don't have a house to put it in." Think of the opportunities we now have to build the lives of the Afghani people who are being resettled here in Michigan. They come to the United States with their homes, and we are here to help them create houses to put them in. God's still small voice, deep in the human heart, prompts people to respond bravely, generously, selfishly, assisting people as together we rebuild homes and families and lives, providing money and food and blankets and bicycles and skills. And there's something else we can do, and that is consider all of those people, whether they live in San Francisco, New Orleans, or Indonesia, or Japan, and Afghanistan, Ukraine, not as victims, not as recipients of our charity, but as human beings, vulnerable to nature, just like all of us. And when we see people only as victims, this becomes problematic. and that we may distance ourselves from them psychologically, dividing the world into they who suffered and we who reach out to help. But the truth is that when it comes to vulnerability to the destructive forces of nature, there is no us and them, because we are one human family on this beautiful earth, all vulnerable to the forces of nature. The Jews, they have a saying, and it goes like this: save one life, and you save an entire world. It is because we are all in this together. And when something happens at a geographical distance far away, it does not have to be an emotional distance as well. How can we possibly believe that it was God's plan to strike at another community rather than at ours? As I've tried to say so many times, while we share in our various life stories, a greater life shares us. And because we are so interrelated and linked to each other through the blessing of divinity given to us by God, how can we not respond but with thanksgiving and be generous? How can we not listen to that still small voice of God which comes to us after any disaster and speaks gently, "Do not be afraid. Wind and rain can tear apart a house, but they need not destroy a home, because a home is not a building. A home is not furniture. Like this church, which is more than a building, a home is people bound to each other by bonds of love. Earthquakes, winds, fires, floods can destroy churches, temples, synagogues, and mosques, but they cannot shatter faith. For the roots of faith lie too deep for any natural disaster to reach, because faith responds with the courage and hope to rebuild and to go on with the living." Amen. So I have a meditation, a few words from Martin Buber, and it's in his book, I Am Thou. And he commented on the biblical verse, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And this is what Buber said. Imagine peeling an apple. So you hold the apple in your left hand and the knife in your right. And suddenly the knife slips and wounds the hand holding the apple. Well, should the right hand feel relieved that it is the left hand that is bleeding? Should it be pleased that it was spared? Oh, this is fine. Should it look at the left hand as an alien limb to be pitied? Of course not. Both hands are part of the same body. When one hand is hurt, the entire body feels pain. And that, says Buber, is the meaning of the biblical commandment, our neighbor is a part of us. When any human being suffers, it should be a source of pain for us all. In fact, the neighbor close by here in Cadillac, or the neighbor far away in Ukraine, may be the neighbor who becomes an example for us, showing the courage and the determination and the resilience to rebuild what forces of nature and what forces of human nature destroyed. So I leave you to consider that scripture reading, so eloquently shared by Robin, and with her sermon as well, from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians about the body, feeling the pain, the limbs being connected one to another, and how we are all woven gently into the body of the world. Amen.